Wednesday evening, I guess about 6 o'clock, Dave Hiles came to my office, knocked on the door, and said, "Dad, we've got a problem. We ordered food to be brought to the church, chicken in boxes to be brought to the church, to be placed on the buses so that the young people could have chicken dinners as they ride the buses out to our college, new college location. But he said, "Dad, the food's not here. They sent some of it there. And the food was at one place. The young people were in the other place." God's that way. God has a place for every person to be. God has a will for every life. Every baby who sleeps or cries in the nursery this morning has a charted course set out for his life by God. There is a place where God intends for that baby to be every moment of his life. And God will care for him there. Every senile person this morning in a rest home or a hospital who knows not his right hand from his left hand, who knows not his own name or the names of those who have been dearest to him through his lifetime, has a purpose for being there. There's a reason why he's still alive. There's a reason why God has not taken him to heaven yet. God has a will for his life. There's a will for your life and a will for mine. We wonder why things go wrong oft times. We wonder why we have more trials and burdens than we think we ought to have. We often wonder why our lives do not know the provisions that we feel like we ought to have from God. We find in this story that God's provisions are always made, but they're always there. 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 God sent some ravens to Elijah. He sent them there. He said, "I commanded the ravens to feed thee." Now, he didn't stop there. He didn't say, "I've commanded ravens to feed thee." He said, "I've commanded ravens to feed thee there." Young people this morning, youth conference guests, our own dear young people, if you choose your own will for your life, you have no right to expect God to care for you. If you go, young people, girls over here on my left, if you go where you want to go, you decide what you want to be. You plan your own life, and by the way, that's as much for 60-year-olds as it is 16-year-olds. You go your own way, plan your own life, live where you want to live, choose a house you want to choose a town you want to choose a job you want to choose. You have no right to expect the provisions of God. God only promises to feed you there. There. Elijah, I want you to go to a certain place. I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Elijah, now then that the drought is, that the brook is dried, I want you to leave there. I want you to go to a place in Zidon, Zarephath. I have commanded there a widow to feed you there. Now that widow was not in Nazareth, and if Elijah would have gone to Nazareth, he had a right to starve. That widow was not in Jerusalem, and had Elijah gone to Jerusalem, God could have let him starve. But the simple truth is, there was a widow. Where? There! I'm amazed. I'm constantly amazed at the flippancy with which we make our decisions so often. A man will take a transfer because he belongs to a certain company or works for a certain company who decides to transfer him across the country and never one time considers God's will or never one time considers what God wants. You let some headquarters in some office building in New York City determine where you go, and God has no right, no promise in the Bible that promises to take care of you and rear your family right and feed you unless you are there. Where? Where God wants you to be. I never cease to be amazed at how young people can choose colleges. I'll choose a college because, young man said yesterday, because of certain sports events. That's not it. I mean, it's bigger than that. It's far beyond that. It's there. It's where God wants you to be. Not where they play basketball or baseball or badminton or ping pong. It's where God wants you to be. You have no right to choose where you go. You have no right to choose your own college. You have no right to choose your own vocation. You have no right to choose your own life. You have no right to decide where you live. You have no right to decide what town you where you reside. You have no right to decide what house you buy. The only right you have is to bathe yourself so much in prayer you will find the perfect will of God for your life, not just for where you're supposed to be in general. I mean daily. I mean momentarily. Where? There, and God will provide for you there, and God will care for you there. But God is under no obligation in this world to feed you unless you're there where God wants you to be. When we think of certain birds, we think of certain things. We think of the stork, we think of birth. When we think of the dove, we think of peace. When we think of pigeons, we think of messages. When we think of the robin, we think of springtime. When we think of the pelican, we think of fish. When we think of the cuckoo, we think of a wall clock. When we think of the eagle, we think of a mountain peak. We think of a bat, we think of a cave. We think of an ostrich, we think of a desert. We think of a raven, we think of dead bodies. But not so with God. God chose to use these ravens. A raven, the Bible, is a symbol of the devil. And a dove is a symbol of Jesus. Let me see if I can prove it. When God sent the first bird out of the ark, it was a raven. In Genesis chapter 8 and verse 2, it says, God sent a raven which went to and fro. In Job chapter 2 and verse 2, Satan answered the Lord from going to and fro on the face of the earth. When God sent out the dove, in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 8, the Bible says the dove found no rest for the sole of his foot. And in Matthew 8:20, it says, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Now the raven, I preached about the raven recently, an unclean bird, kind of bird that eats on the dead bodies, a buzzard type bird, if you please. God used that bird to feed Elijah. Elijah had told King Ahab that because of his sin, famine was going to come, and that there would be a drought on the face of the earth, and that that drought would cause a terrible famine. The drought did come, famine did come, but what will Elijah do? Elijah also lives in the land. What will Elijah do? Here's a famine. Here's a drought. How will God feed Elijah? God told Elijah to go to the mountainous desert where it was hot, lonely, dusty, weary, and desolate. So he arrived. He found a cave in which he could live near a brook, wondering how he would eat. Now here's Elijah. Hot, dusty, arid kind of country, in a mountainous desert, alone. There are no stores, there are no restaurants, there's no place to eat. Evening time comes and Elijah gets that hungry, gnawing feeling in his stomach. He wonders how he's going to eat. He says, Dear God, I'm here where you said I ought to be. Dear God, provide for my needs and feed me. And soon Elijah looks up in the sky and sees some birds flying. Oh boy, I imagine Elijah maybe forgot what the Lord had said. Maybe he said, well, I hope they're quail, so I'll have a good meal this evening. Or maybe if they'd be a pigeon or even a partridge, I'd sure have to have a good meal. Oh my, they're ravens. Now a Jew could not even touch a raven. A raven was an unclean bird to a Jew. He was not allowed even to touch a raven. He had to cry, unclean, unclean. And so, one after another, the ravens soar down to where Elijah is watching. Maybe there's a big flat rock in front of Elijah, and her first raven drops a piece of bread. And the next raven comes and flies past the same rock and drops a piece of meat. The next raven comes and drops some bread, and the next raven comes and drops some meat. Till finally Elijah has enough meat and bread for a good meal, brought from the unclean mouths of ravens. Next morning, Elijah wakes up. There are those same ravens coming down to drop bread and meat on the rock. And the other ravens come and drop bread and meat on the rock. That evening, the same thing. By the way, I want you to notice this. They only did it twice a day. I say again what I've said before. The three-meal-a-day philosophy is not in the Bible. Until recent generations, men only ate two meals and most of the time, many times, one meal a day. The ravens came in the morning. They came in the evening. Now, where did they get this bread and meat? Oh, some of the liberals say they got it from Ahab, King Ahab, and got it off his table. Others say that Obadiah, the man who loved God but didn't want to tell anybody about it, who fed the prophets bread and water for a season, that they got it from Obadiah. There are others who say that these ravens got this from, or these were Arab people and not ravens at all, that the Arabs brought. Now, I am convinced they got it from God, and God in heaven said, "Hey, ravens, I want you to take this bread, I want you to take this meat, and I want you to feed my man." But now I want you to notice this. Those ravens had a certain spot where they were supposed to come. Those ravens were told by God, "I want you to go to the mountainous desert. There is a certain rock. I want you to drop the food there." If Elijah had gone where he wanted to go, he wouldn't have been fed by the ravens. May I say again, ladies and gentlemen, I am so concerned in our generation about fundamentalist people who believe every word in this Bible, who believe the virgin birth, who believe that Jesus is God's Son, who are against sin, who are separate from the world. They don't drink. They don't live in sin. They don't live immoral lives. They're clean, moral, decent people who take little or no thought at all about the fact there's a God in heaven who has a plan for every life, and we have no right in this world to do what we want to do, only to do what He wants us to do and be where He wants us to be. There! Now listen to me. There! There! You say, "But Brother Hyams, I've been with my company 15 years, and they want to transfer me somewhere." You better not be concerned about your company feeding you. You better be concerned about God feeding you. You better say, "There, where God wants me to be. There, where God's will takes me. There, where God sends the ravens." You know, there's a certain kind of a worldliness that we separated fundamentalists have. There's a certain kind of an atheism that we who believe in God have. We take our lives in our own hands, and we don't believe there's a God who can take care of us. But I want to serve notice on you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, that where God wants you to be, God will feed you. You have no right. Listen, if Sears Roebuck says you ought to be in Los Angeles, California, that makes no difference. Where does God want you to be? If Montgomery Ward says we'll transfer you somewhere, that makes no difference. Where does God want you to be? Only matters about His will and where He says go. There I will feed you. There I'll be with you. There I have a widow to feed you. There I have the ravens to come to feed you. There, 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 there. Lose your own will and bathe your life in the will of God. And there was food. I guess food is the thing that most of us work for and fight for the most. The steel worker who works day and night in a steel mill in the undesirable conditions of the blast furnace. That steel worker's there because he wants with his own hands to provide food for his own. The man who cuts hair in a barber shop is providing food for his own. The builder who toils and sweats all day building on the construction job is trying to provide food for his own. The miner in Kentucky who goes into the coal mines and risks his life and comes out with his lungs black and his face and body full of soot and the filth of the mine. He's there for one reason only. He's trying to provide food for his own. Man's great quest is for food. Well, then pray tell me, why doesn't somebody trust the God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills? Why don't we get in God's will? Listen. God is duty bound to provide for His own if they're there. People say, "Brother Hyams, you think a depression's going to come?" I think a depression's going to come that'll make the depression of early 1930s look like a time of prosperity. I think a famine's going to come in this nation where people will die by the millions because of starvation. I believe you and I, if we live to our 70s, we'll live to see the day in America in the 1980s. I believe we'll live to see the day when we will see starving people on street corners like they see in India and other lands today. You say, "Preacher, what will we do?" I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go there. I'm going to go there. I'm going to go where God promises to feed me. I'm going to go where God promises to care for me. If I got up this morning and I said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I'm resigning this church. I feel that God is calling me somewhere else." You say, "On what basis?" Well, church in California, they promised me $45,000 a year and a Cadillac car if I'd come. Why, you'd say, "Preacher, we have more confidence in you than that. We never thought you'd do that.
Why, preacher, we never thought you'd stoop so low as to preach for money.
I've got as much a right to as you have. Amen. I've got as much a right to go to California for a bigger job as you have.
Amen.
This kind of carnal way of choosing where we live. And by the way, when you do that, you carry in your own hands the destiny and the future of your boys and girls whose lives may be wrecked and ruined unless you stay there where God wants you to be. Don't you recall the story in the Bible of Naomi and Elimelech? Naomi, a lady whose name meant pleasant, and her husband Elimelech, whose name meant my God is king. They lived in the land of Bethlehem of Judah. There was a famine in the land. I'm sure I know something about this. I lived through a depression when I was a boy. I can recall my father coming at night and my mother saying, "Daddy, did you find work today?" And my dad would say, "No, I've looked and there's no work." I can recall the next morning my mother letting me go down and borrow a quarter from some lady and would buy a quarter's worth of food for the day. And we'd wait for Daddy to come in at night. I can recall like it was yesterday. Daddy would come in at night and my mother would say, "Daddy, did you find work today?" My dad would shake his head and say, "No, I found no work today." I can recall my mother getting on her knees and praying for God to feed her boy. And time again, we'd go to the table and not a thing to eat. I've seen my mother take one potato and peel it and fry the potato and save the potato peeling. And that night, fry the potato peeling or make potato soup out of it again and again and again. And my dad would come in and mother would say, "Daddy, did you find work today?" He'd say, "No, I found no work today." And that's what happened to Elimelech. I'm sure I can see him coming in after a busy day of walking up and down the streets of Bethlehem. And Naomi would say, "We have two boys, Elimelech. Malan and Chilion are hungry. Did you find anything today?" And Elimelech would say, No, nothing today." And so they left and went down to the land of Moab, away from the will of God. What happened in Moab? Well, they got food to eat all right. And they had Elimelech found a job, okay. But what happened? God killed him. Close the door back in the back and keep it closed, please. God killed him. Brother George, would you close the door in the back, please, sir? God killed him. What else happened? The boys married heathen women. What else happened? The boys died. What else happened? Naomi's name was changed to Mara, which means bitter. When she came back to Bethlehem 10 years later, they didn't even recognize her. They said, "Is this Naomi? Is this Naomi? Listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me. Whom your children marry is determined by where you live. And what kind of job they have is determined by what you live." I've had people come back to my office and weep on my desk, the tears of sorrow and remorse fall on my desk when they said, "Brother Hiles, we left the First Baptist Church and left this area and moved to another area because our company transferred us and we thought we could rear our children without a church." Let me tell you something. I think the home's important, but brother, you can't rear your kids in these days without the help of an old-fashioned fundamental church. You just can't do it. Now, you just can't do it. Oh, you can make decent kids out of them, but I mean, they're going to serve God and be in God's will. They need the instruction that pours out from this pulpit week after week and Sunday after Sunday. And they come back and they say, "Preacher, we did the best we could. But oh, Brother Hiles, our boy's married to a heathen girl and they won't even go to church and they drink liquor and they profane God's name. And Brother Hiles, I wish you'd have stayed." I've had folks come back here with their kids who left for 3 or 4 years. I'm not saying everybody ought to live here, but I am saying everybody ought to live there in the will of God. And I'm saying because your company sends you is not reason enough. And I'm saying because people say, "Well, we're going to move to Florida. We just don't like the climate here." Well, pray tell me who does. You have no right to go to Florida because you like the climate better there. No right in this world. God is your God. God is your Father. God has your life planned. You have no right in this world to be anywhere in the world outside there, the place that God has chosen where you live. There, there, there the ravens come. There the widow feeds the prophet. There the food is dropped on the rock. There is God's provision. There is God's protection. There is where God meets you. You have no right to be anywhere else but there. God will provide there. But strange things have happened. Elijah was fed for 1.5 years. 18 months, twice a day, those ravens came and dropped food on that little rock outside the cave, beside the brook Cherith. One day Elijah goes out and he notices the brook Cherith is dried up. Now he has no water to drink. As soon as that brook is dried up, God said to Elijah, Elijah, I've got something else for you. Get thee to Zarephath. I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee. There to sustain thee. Zarephath! Well, I'm sure Elijah could have said, Zarephath's in Zidon. Zidon is a place where I never thought you wanted to go to Zidon. God says I want you to go there. Where I tell you to go. Where I tell you to go. Somebody says, I'm going to a certain college because they have a good nurses school. I'm going to a certain college because they have the courses I want to, that I feel I ought to take. Young folks, you listen to me. I'm preaching to you. I want to go to a certain college because they have a certain course there. I want to go there because they have a good football team. Why don't you go to Notre Dame? They're a pretty good team. Study for the priesthood. Well, I want to go to a certain college for the house because the choice of my college because they are accredited. Show me one place in this Bible where that kind of garbage ought to be considered. Brother, I'd 10,000 times, 10 million times, rather go to an old-fashioned Bible teaching, Christ-honoring, soul-winning, sin-fighting, hell-hating college that heaven has its stamp of accreditation on. And to go to something because about 5 or 6 heathen men have come to check the number of books in the library. There's a certain kind of a pagan, heathen worldliness that creeps in churches like this even, where we say, yes, we believe the Bible, but we don't live like we do. There! Where you say, I just want my daughter to go to a certain place or my son to go to a certain place. I just feel like it's the good area for their asthma. If that's the case, I'd leave this place. I was in Arizona not long ago and I didn't snort a time. I didn't do that one time. I think I'm going to go to Arizona. Of course, I died of heat stroke, but my brother, I want you to know, they ought to call this place up here Sinus, Indiana. Donna, you wait till you get back here. You can already feel it. You can already feel it. Drip, drip. I don't, and you can't do anything for it either. They say Dristan. Dristan just makes it thicker when it drips. That's all it does. Still drips. I've tried it all, brother. Dr. Streeter's packed my nostrils, stuck those big long things with goo on it up my nostrils 4 or 5 feet up there. And those big old things drip out of my nostrils. What's wrong with us? What's wrong with us? What's wrong with Christian people who do not let Jesus be Lord? But you say, preacher, it's my life. Okay, if you want to eat, then you better be there. You better be there. Yes, say only to be where he wants me to be every moment of every day, yielded completely to Jesus alone, every step of this pilgrim way. Listen, I love to see flowers. Well, go down to the florist on the way home from work every day. I love to see sunshine. Okay, watch the television on shores, Florida. Listen, brother, if God wants you in the jungles of Africa and if God wants you in the most heathen remote place in this world, you better get there because ravens are there. And the widow is there. Oh, somewhere in this world, my young friends this morning especially, somewhere in this world there is a place where your ravens are going to land. Someplace there's a rock where your ravens are waiting. There's food for you there. By the way, I'll tell you something else too. A lot of you are going to spend a life unmarried and not married to the right person because you don't go there where the person God wants you to have is waiting. There! God feeds you there! God blesses you there! God protects you there! God takes care of your needs there! But you sit in the house. I'll tell you what, I can get $8.95 an hour. Nobody makes that except carpenters and plumbers and assistant pastors. But
You said, but Brother House, I'm making $4.95 where I am. I can make $8.95.
Only will you make that and God provide for you if you're there where He wants you to be.
There! There! There!
So happens that 15 years ago, I preached my first sermon here in the summer of 1959. To me, this was the most ugly area in the whole world. I love amens, but I wish I had folks that had enough sense to know when to say them. But I was convinced of one thing, only one thing, that the pulpit of First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana was where God wanted me to preach. That's all I knew. I looked up and tried to see the sun. All I could see was haze. They said it was a clear day. And I heard folks talking about, isn't this a beautiful day? I turned the radio on, and they'd say, a beautiful day in Chicago today. I thought, have they ever been to Texas? I mean, I thought that somebody hadn't paid God the light bill for this area. Or there's a short in the fuse or something, or the breaker, and the sun wasn't all the way on. Now, I've been here 15 years. I was in Florida the other day, or a few months ago, preaching for Hollywood, the First Baptist Church of North Hollywood, Florida. I went outside, and I'll tell you, I couldn't open my eyes. And I thought, good night, I'd hate to live down here. Man, I couldn't see. I love it here. You know why? This is where God wants me to be. The soot, yeah. The grit, uh-huh. If the wind's in the north, you breathe steel grits all day long. Just and they say folks in Chicago in the army they take their X-ray of their lungs, and there's a certain kind of a film over Chicago lungs. I've got two of the strongest, loudest Chicago lungs in the whole world now, and love it. Why? It's the will of God. It's there for me. It's there, 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 there. There! You say, preacher, I'm 75 years old. God has a place for you to be. You say, preacher, I'm old and I'm retired. God has a place for you to be. You say, preacher, I've worked up here in this area. I hate to go through another winter up here. Well, I haven't exactly gotten my skis out yet. And I don't delight. I mean, I don't ice skate regularly. I mean, on purpose. Skate around on my shoes, but Mr. Preacher, I don't want to see another winter up here. Listen, if this is God's will for you, you better stay. I don't care if you die because of pneumonia. There is where God wants you to be. Where He wants you to be. There. There. Elijah goes. He comes to the widow. He says, fetch me water and a morsel of bread. She says, and I quote, I only have a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And I'm gathering sticks to cook it and eat it, then my boy and I will die. Elijah said, feed it to me. And the Bible says as long as the drought lasted, she had oil and meal. Why? Because it was there. It was there. It was there. I want you to notice it was the least likely bird that brought the bread and meat. It was the least likely human, the least likely place, but it was there. Now you find where God wants you to be. Not where your company wants you to be. Not where your health wants you to be. Not where your family wants you to be. Not where the pretty weather is. Not where you like to be. I know people who come here to teach in our schools and leave just almost yawning when they leave. Well, I just feel like it's time for me to move on. You know why? Because maybe you got in an argument with one person. You haven't prayed all night. I would never leave a place and change states and change houses and change my family and take my children somewhere. I would never, unless I'd prayed all night, at least a half a dozen nights. Wouldn't think about it. And so I just got offended. Well, just get your offender broken. My Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I'm tired of offended people, and so is God. Well, he just didn't say what I wanted to say. great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing! You say, nobody's perfect. My Bible says you don't have to be perfect not to be offended. It says if you love the Word of God, you won't be offended. Nothing shall offend them. Nothing! Nothing! Well, I've got hurt feelings. I just don't feel like it. Nothing shall offend them. He did me wrong. Nothing shall offend them. Nothing! Well, he's not very friendly. Nothing shall offend them. He didn't treat me right. Nothing shall offend them. He insulted me. Nothing shall offend them. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I'm simply saying, ladies and gentlemen, when you take in your own hands your life and decide where you live and decide when you go and decide where you go, you are taking in your hands the lives of those precious children, the little babies in the nursery that have no way in this world to be in the will of God, unless mom and daddy carry them in the will of God, and little boys and girls in our departments this morning and sit in these pews today who cannot go according to where they want to go, where God leads them. They've got to go where you go. They've got to be where you are. They've got to sit by your side. They've got to live in your house. The only hope they have in this world to be in the will of God is for you, moms and dads, to be in the will of God. You know what I think? I think too long we preach to young people, find the will of God for your life. We ought to preach to 50 and 40 and 60-year-old people, find the will of God for your life. Let's suppose this morning one of these college kids gets outside the will of God for a while, say for a couple of years. He comes back and gets back in the will of God. He's affected few people, except probably none except himself. But let's suppose that a 40-year-old man gets outside the will of God for 2 years and takes his children. Let's suppose one of his teenage daughters falls in love while he's outside the will of God and marries while he's there. She marries outside the will of God. And that means that the children that she has are outside the will of God. They're not where they are. I believe God is a hospital where he wants your kids born. I believe God has a doctor supposed to take care of you while you're expecting your baby. Now, I'm simply saying it's time that we quit being so worldly and we considered one thing and one thing only, and that is, dear Heavenly Father, I'm yours. You bought me with a price. I have no right to go where I want to go. I have no right to be what I want to be. I have no right to do what I want. Young people come to me often, and they say, I've wanted to be. I don't care what you've wanted to be. You have no right to be what you want to be. And I always worry about it when they say, I've always wanted to be. I always wanted to be a sports writer. I love sports, as you know. I check the sport pages day after day after day. I quit praying for the Cubs. It's no use. God is not in the Cubs. His spirit has quit striving with the Cubs. They've crossed the deadline. There is a line by us unseen, a place I know not where, that has marked the destiny of the Cubs from glory to despair. They're gone. There's no hope for them in the whole world. Forget it. Forget it. And the Sox are right after them. One of these days, I'm going to pull for Notre Dame, Muhammad Ali, Joe Namath, and UCLA. And be on a winning side for a while. Now, you have no right to go where you want to go. None whatsoever. None whatsoever. You only have a right to say, O Father, thou who didst give thy Son, who bought me with a price, I am not my own. I am yours. I'll do what you want me to do. I had my sights set on being a sports announcer or a sports writer or both. When I was a little boy, WRR in Dallas had a contest. And they said that any boy in Dallas could enter it, and the boy that won could broadcast a baseball game with the Dallas Steers baseball team on WRR, one of the big stations in Dallas. Population now of WRR will cover, I'm sure, 3 to 4 million people now in its coverage. I entered that contest, went down to the WRR studios, and they had me... play like I was broadcasting a game, and I made up the game and visualized my mind. To my complete surprise, I won the contest. I got to broadcast the Dallas Steer baseball game live on the radio when I was a little boy, about 9 or 10 years of age. When I was about 12 or 13, the Cotton Bowl game was played on New Year's Day in the Cotton Bowl in Dallas, and the Fordham Rams from New York City were coming to play Texas A&M. I saw the newspaper one day said that they're having a nationwide contest to see who can write the best essay on an imaginary interview with Lou DeFilippo, the center of the Fordham team, and said the boy anywhere in America that wins will be flown to Dallas, Texas, and that boy will be the mascot of the Fordham team, sitting in the Cotton Bowl on the bench with them. He'll be feted with a banquet in his honor, and he'll meet all the players personally, and all American football players, and the great sports writers, and so forth will be there. One day I picked up an old piece of newspaper and wrote an imaginary interview with Lou DeFilippo on the corners of the newspaper. And my mother didn't even know I sent it in. I put it in the mailbox, and to my surprise, about 1 o'clock one morning, the neighbors across the street had a telephone. We didn't have a telephone. They had a telephone. They called, said Jack, said they want you on the phone, New York City. Good night, New York City. I went over and they said, you have won the contest. Nationwide contest of writing an essay. I was about 12 or 13 years of age. I met Bill Stern, Grantland Rice, Harry Wismer. I met the All-American football players. I was on 167 stations, radio stations. I led the parade downtown Dallas on the front of the fire truck when the Fordham team. I sat on the sidelines. I don't know my Bible very well, but I know my sports. I'll tell you for sure. I know sports inside out. I was down in Oklahoma City the other day. Don Demeter, who played against the Chicago White Sox in the 1959 World Series, when Los Angeles beat him 4-2. He hit 29 home runs that year, has his World Series ring. He's a Christian man. Came to hear me preach, asked if he could take me out to eat. And I had lunch with Don Demeter. And he looked at me, and I was his hero, and he was my hero. I felt like a little boy looking up to a big hero, and he felt the same. He was nervous because he's talking to me. I was nervous because I was talking to him. And we chatted for a while, and we started talking about baseball. He looked at me, and he said, well, Dr. Howes, you know more about baseball than I do. I said, yeah, and you know more about the Bible than I do, too. But I love sport. If I'd have had my way, I'd have been a sports announcer. I was a semi-professional softball pitcher. I never would have made the big leagues, but the Brooklyn Dodgers offered me a contract. They were going to send me to a farm team, but they offered me a contract to play shortstop in their farm team. I love sports. I love sports. I wanted to be a sports announcer or a sports writer. But one night in the Hillcrest Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, the dear Lord said, I want you to be a preacher. I want you to be a preacher. Every time I hear Jack Brickhouse, I say, man alive, I should have been a sports announcer. Harry Wismer broadcast some games in his shorts out in the bleachers. I saw him the other day in his shorts. I said, man, if they saw my legs, they'd have hired me a long time before they hired him. It doesn't matter. Look, folks, listen to me. Listen, 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 listen. When you get to the place to where you face your God, you won't care whether you won the beauty contest or not. You won't care whether you had a lot of money in the bank or not. You won't care in that day whether you were the boss of the place or swept out the joint. You won't care then. The only thing you'll care is, was I always there? There! There! 4 or 5 times I've been to business places and folks didn't think I was a preacher. They say, what kind of business are you in, sir? I recall one day a lady said, what kind of business are you in? I said, I'm a preacher. She said, oh, I never would have guessed it. I said, thank you. She said, mister, I hope you won't be hurt. But she says, you're pretty sharp. You don't really have to be a preacher. You could be something good. And I said, honey, this may come as a great shock to you. But I wouldn't be anything else in the whole world than a preacher. Because that's the place, that's the thing God wants me to do. I travel a great deal. I travel in Florida. I land at the airport in Miami. I come into that beautiful, most beautiful airport in the world, I think, in Tampa. I've landed hundreds of times, I'm sure, at the Los Angeles airport. I felt the balmy breezes and seen the palm trees of Hawaii. I've walked around the lakes of Minnesota. I've been through the curvature of the Chesapeake Bay again and again in the Norfolk Portsmouth area. I've walked down the streets time and time again of Washington, D.C. I've seen the beautiful trees in the autumn time in northern Michigan when the Michigan puts on a beautiful coat of many colors like Joseph of old. But to me, the scenic spot of America is 523 Sibley Street, Hammond, Indiana. You know why? For me, that's my there. That's my there. That's where God wants me. And that's all that really matters. I'd rather walk out these doors and smell the soot of steel mills and smell the magnolias of the deep south and not be in the will of God. I'd rather walk out these doors and slip and stumble and fall on the ice and get up with snow in my mouth and in my hair, both of them, in my hair, and pull my coat up around me and shiver and say, oh, I'd rather be in Lower Slobovia in Russia. I'd rather be here than to be in Hawaii enjoying the pineapple and the breezes and the flowers and not be there where God wants me to be. I call on you, dear beloved people, this morning, members of First Baptist Church, mothers and fathers, I call on you to get as spiritual as your kids and concerning where should I be? You say to our boys and girls, you must find the will of God for your life. Well, grandmothers and grandfathers, you must find the will of God for your life too. God has a place. The ravens will meet you there. Would you pray?